podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
If there had been another way of salvation, Jesus would have never died on the cross. On the night that he was betrayed, the night before he died, he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What was he praying? He was saying, "Oh God, if it is possible to save Billy Graham, if it is possible to save Bill and Jim and Susie and the human race, if it is possible any other way, if they can work their way to heaven, if they can buy their way to heaven, if there's any other way, oh God, spare me the cross tomorrow." But the answer, as it were, came back from heaven: "There is no other way. Man cannot be saved by bread alone. Man cannot be saved by earning his way, by working his way. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is only one way that men can get to heaven, one road. Jesus said it was a narrow road. He said the gate was narrow. And it's the cross, and I must come to his cross. That's the reason that one-third of Matthew, one-third of Mark, that's the reason that one-half of John is given over to the death of Jesus Christ in Hayes' Life of Lincoln. There are 5,000 pages, and Lincoln was dramatically assassinated, but there are only 25 pages given to his death. Yet in the biographies of Jesus Christ, from a third to a half are given to his death. Why? Because it's the only way to heaven. It is the only way to get forgiveness of sin. And if you haven't come by faith to the foot of that cross renouncing your sins, I don't care who you are, what you are, you'll never be in heaven. You might be a member of some church. You might live a good, decent life, and all of that is fine. But your sins are not forgiven, and you're not going to heaven unless you've come by the way of that cross.
All right. I know you want to hear more of young Billy Graham, but you get old Jack still instead. But I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. That's page 694 of your Pew Bible. And what was Billy Graham talking about there? That Jesus is the foundation. He is the only way. He is what life is all about. He is the only way to heaven. And today, as we read this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of that truth as well. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth of where our feet should stand, for the truth of where our lives should be centered, for the truth of upon whom this church is built. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been talking about stuff Jesus loves, and a couple weeks ago we started this by talking about a widow who gave everything that she had, and Jesus commended her faith because she gave all. We talked about a centurion who trusted in the authority of Jesus because he knew what authority was all about, and he recognized the authority of Jesus, and Jesus healed his servant sight unseen. And then we also read about a Gentile woman who humbled herself before Jesus and said, look, Jesus, I'm just a dog under the table, and I'm willing to eat of the crumbs that drop from the table. And her daughter's demons were removed. Jesus now asks his disciples a question. He says, who do people say that I am? And Jesus loves the answer that is given by Peter. And Peter's speaking on behalf of all of his disciples here. They say, well, you know, some people, Jesus, say that you are John the Baptist. In fact, this is something that Herod believed. Look at Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. The disciples also said that there are some running around saying that you are Elijah. You see, there was a prophecy from the book of Malachi that said Elijah would come before the Messiah. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And some were waiting then for Elijah. Mark chapter 9, verse 11 to 13 says, and they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wish, just as it is written about him. The figure of Elijah was found in John the Baptist. It's the point that Jesus made. So he's not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. Also, those who answered Jesus' question said, people are talking about you and they're saying that you are Jeremiah, that you are Jeremiah the prophet who has come back. And you see, Jeremiah was one who spoke stinging words against Israel and their complacency. And so this was the type of thing that Jesus was saying. So some connected Jesus to the prophet Jeremiah, but there's something that's different about Jeremiah and about Jesus. See, Jeremiah said things like, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and the word of the Lord came to me. And throughout the book of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah receives the word of God from God, and he speaks the word of God for God. In fact, the disciples also said, you know, some of them are saying that you're the other prophets, that you might be Ezekiel or Isaiah, or you're just like one of the prophets. But the truth of the matter is that the prophets spoke for God, but Jesus was different because he spoke as God. See, the words that Jesus spoke, he spoke with the authority of God. And so this is why people were so impressed with Jesus whenever he spoke. He wasn't saying, God has given me a message to speak to you. He was speaking as God with the authority of God to the people. If you have your Bible, stay in Matthew, but turn to John chapter 10 for just a moment. John chapter 10, starting with verse 24. We read, the Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? So why were the Jews picking up stones? Because Jesus wasn't speaking as a prophet for God. Jesus was speaking as God. He was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that is who he claimed to be. There's this mysterious connection, you see, between God the Father and God the Son, so that God the Father gave God the Son the words to speak, but God the Son, while He was here in this world, spoke the words of God clearly. And we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, the words of Jesus, "All things have been committed to Me by My Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." Jesus, in effect, was God the Father in the flesh here on earth. You cannot understand who God the Father is unless you can see who Jesus is, unless you embrace who Jesus is. So then Peter gave his answer. Said, you know, everybody else is saying that you're one of the prophets, or maybe you're Elijah, or maybe you're the John the Baptist, something like that. But Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And when Jesus said, who do you say I am? Understand that He was asking all of His disciples, who do you say I am? He wasn't asking Peter specifically. In fact, if this were written in Southern, it would say that Jesus said, who do y'all say I am? Who do y'all say, if this was written in New York, it would be, who do you guys say I am? Whatever language you speak, it's you in the plural. He says, who do you disciples, my followers, say that I am? It just so happens that Peter was the first one to stand up because he used to speak first and think later. That was him. That didn't always work for him. Here it did. He stood up and he spoke and he said, Jesus, I'll tell you who you are. You are the Messiah, the Christ. You are the one who has been promised from God, the Anointed One. You are the Son of God. Ding, ding, ding. He got it right. And Jesus was pleased with his answer. I wonder if someone were to come up to you today and ask you, who is Jesus? What your answer would be. It scares me sometimes to see the answers that some people give when they are asked, who is Jesus? They say things ranging from, he was a great teacher, to he is a man who lived in the past who did great things, to he is an example for all of us to follow. Now, there isn't any lies in what I just spoke, but if that's all you have to say about Jesus, you're missing something incredibly important. Listen to an interesting theologian, a man by the name of Bono, who happens to be the lead singer for a group called U2, and listen to what he has to say about Jesus.
As well as the sort of historical stuff I'm interested in. And of course, there was a historical Jesus.
No, I'm talking about God.
Oh, right. The person of Christ is my way to understand God.
Do you pray?
Yes.
To whom or what do you pray?
To Christ.
Way? To Christ.
Yeah.
And what do you pray for?
Pray to get to know the will of God, because then the prayers have more chance of coming true. I mean, that's the thing about prayer, isn't it? I mean, we don't do it in a very lofty way in our family. There's just a bunch of us on the bed, usually. We have a very big bed in our house. And we've prayed with all our kids. We read the scriptures, we pray. It's not even regular. Sometimes if we go to church on a Sunday, we go when the church has ended and we'll just go in on our own as a family.
For peace and quiet.
For peace and quiet. And we'll pray, usually about people that we know who are struggling with something, illness or whatever.
So then, what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian, is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I just, I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah, I have no problem with miracles. I'm living around them. I am one.
So when you pray then, you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes. I do.
All right. So, it's not just impressive because he's a popular figure. What impresses me about that video is the interviewer asking questions as if Bono's crazy. You know, is it true that you believe he's divine? You know, who do you pray to? Who is this Jesus anyway? And the more Bono speaks, the more respect he seems to have for the man's answers, because he's saying the truth from his heart, what he believes about Jesus. The fact that he is willing to be so bold and to tell this interviewer what he believes and doesn't care about what anybody thinks is perhaps something that we can learn ourselves, because we may be put in situations where people ask us, who is Jesus to you? And I hope we'll have the right answer. Now, Bono borrowed from C.S. Lewis. There's no doubt about that. C.S. Lewis put it this way. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. So, Bono got it. C.S. Lewis got it. Peter got it. The disciples got it. I pray that we have it. I pray that we know who Jesus is. See, Jesus takes a step further here, and he says, you are Peter, the rock, the stone. You are Peter, and I will build my church on this boulder, this rock. And there's been a lot of discussion over the years about what on earth Jesus meant by that. Did he mean that he was going to build his church upon Peter as the foundation of his church? Did he mean he was going to build his church upon the apostles, that was going to be the rock foundation of his church? I think he was just making a play on words, and he was saying, look, your name's Peter, which means stone, but I'm going to build my church upon this rock. And what is the rock? It is the identity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, just as Peter said, and that truth of who Jesus Christ is the rock foundation upon which the church is built. And if you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, then it should also be the rock foundation upon which your individual life is built, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he is your Messiah, that he is your God. Our foundation as a church and as Christians is not love, because even unbelievers can demonstrate love. Our foundation is not our building as a church. Our foundation is not our church family. Our foundation is not our style of worship. Our foundation is not our political position. Our foundation is not how much money is put into the offering plates. Our foundation is not our budget. Our foundation is not the service that we do as church members. Our foundation is this, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is our Savior. He is our God. that everything else flows from that truth, that that is the solid rock upon which our feet are planted, and everything we are and everything we do flows from that truth that Jesus Christ is our God. But there are many who don't understand, and there are many who are lost, and some of them claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus went on. See, when Jesus is the rock of your life, first of all, you are enlightened by God. What did Jesus say to Peter? Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed it." You wouldn't have come up with this answer on your own, Peter, you see, because the people of this world are blinded to who Jesus is. They wanted to put Jesus to death because of what he was saying. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So, in order for Peter to understand this, in order for his disciples to understand this, in order for Bono to understand this, in order for Billy Graham to understand this, in order for C.S. Lewis, and in order for you to understand this, the blinders have had to be removed by God the Father for you to understand who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. But what Peter spoke indicated that he was able to see the truth in Jesus. And only God can reveal such truth to flesh and blood human beings like you and me. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our day, to open up our eyes to who God is. Also, when Jesus is the rock of your life, you are secure in Christ, because Jesus goes on to say, "The gates of Hades will not overcome my church." And if you are part of the church, the gates of hell will never overcome a believer in Jesus Christ. Because of who Jesus is, we are secure in him. I've been reading a lot about the church and how disappointing it is lately, you know? Especially the church in the United States of America, right? Articles are being written about how numbers are down. Southern Baptists, we're not baptizing as many as we used to baptize. Churches are beginning to close their doors because they don't have the funding anymore because of the bad economy, that the church has fallen apart in the United States. But I also recognize, as I look at the news from around the world, that in other countries, the numbers are going up quickly, even in places where there is persecution. In spite of the persecution, the numbers are going up. And in the United States, there still are churches being planted, and these churches are growing. And I think the churches that are closing doors are those churches that are not willing to change their methods, or they're not preaching the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And if there's a problem with churches falling apart and churches not growing and churches not doing what they've been called to do, the Lord Jesus Christ knows how to fix that. There are other churches that will stand in the place. But in the end, the church of Jesus Christ continues to thrive and to grow and to have an impact in this world. And there is no reason to worry about the church of Jesus Christ. Now, your place in it, our place in it, we should be concerned about that. We should work to establish that. But don't worry about the church of Jesus Christ. Also, when Jesus is the rock of your life, you are called into community. The word that Jesus uses for the first time about his people, and the only time in this gospel, is the word ekklesia in the Greek, which means a gathering or an assembly of people. He says, "The gathering and the assembling of my people will not be overcome. I will build this gathering and assembling of people upon the rock that I am God, the Messiah." We're called into this community, this gathering of people. We make church so complex sometimes, don't we? We make it so difficult. A simple understanding of what the church is this. It's a group of people who know who Jesus is, and they have committed their lives to him, and they are called together by him to love one another, to grow together in him, and to reach out to the world for him. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We get so complicated with budgets and committees and all sorts of layers and buildings and all sorts of things that I believe over the years have become necessary and that are tools that have helped us be the church. However, at the very core of it all we are is a group of people that know who Jesus is, we love him, and we serve each other, and we serve him, and we reach out to the world. That's who we are. Finally, also, when Jesus is the rock of your life, you are accountable for service. It's hard to understand what he says in verse 19. I'm not sure I grasp it completely. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I know some people will point to some of the pictures and the paintings of the masters that have a picture of Peter holding a giant key. And that they believe that maybe Jesus was saying, Peter, I am giving you the key to heaven, and everything that you unlock is going to be unlocked in heaven. Everything that you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. I think he was speaking of more than just Peter. He was speaking of what we do as the church of Jesus Christ and the effect that what we do here on earth has heavenly ramifications. The service that we do here in this world will have ramifications for all eternity in heaven. There is a connection between heaven and earth that we don't really understand. And what we do here on earth reflects what is happening in heaven. And what happens in heaven reflects what happens here on earth. And this is the way it should be. The church should be a representation of heaven on earth. An embassy of heaven. An outpost of heaven here in this world. And the service that we provide here on earth in leading people to Jesus Christ should reflect the heart of God in heaven. And we are held accountable as the church to do the work that God calls us to do, a very important work, as Jesus prayed on earth as it is in heaven. So to return to our friend C.S. Lewis, he once summed up the church in these terms. He said, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. That our job as human beings, but especially as Christians, is to become like Christ and to lead others to become like Christ." So is your life built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Is our church built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? I know one of the first things they showed me when I came to this church over 9 years ago now was that this building is built on river rocks. That, I don't know where they got these from. They dug them up from somewhere and moved them here miraculously and put them beneath the foundation of this church as it was built. And the whole church is built. You're sitting here today in a building that is supported by river rocks. Incredible. But it's a picture of what our lives should be built on. Everything about your life should be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So think about that for a moment with me. What does that mean? It means that the money that you spend, the entertainment that you seek, the business that you pursue, what you choose to do with your spare time, the purposes that you set for your future, the activities that fill your calendar, the attitudes that you possess, the choices that you make on a daily basis, everything you are and everything you do, the way that you react to the things that will happen this week that you didn't expect, some things that will be wonderful, some things that will be terribly disappointing, the way that you react to those things, everything you are, everything you do will spring from what you believe about who Jesus is. And it will prove whether you really believe what you say you believe about who Jesus is. If he's just incidental to your life, you know, just a name you call on in times of trouble, just someone that you pay lip service to, it will show. But if he is your everything, the very center of your being, the rock foundation upon which your life is built, it will show. It will show. I can't help but be personally inspired and challenged this week by the Christians of Iraq. I hope you've been reading about what's going on there. Imagine waking up one morning and looking at your front door and seeing a mark spray painted there. An Arabic letter, N, that stands for Nazarene or Christian. Imagine understanding exactly what that mark on your gate or your front door or the wall means. It means that your life is being threatened. It means that there is a group of terrorists who are now in control of the town where you live, who are saying to you, look, either you pay taxes to our Islamic caliphate or you will die. Look, either you pay taxes to our Islamic caliphate and convert to Islam and renounce the name of Jesus Christ. Either you do that or we are going to remove the heads of your entire family right in front of you, and yours will be the last. What would you do? Incredible stories coming out from Iraq. First of all, of people who are fleeing. They are refugees. They have left their home and everything that they have owned, everything that they have built over a lifetime, they have left behind in order to protect themselves and their family. They are refugees. Boy, we should be praying for them. Wow, we should be lifting them up to the Lord. But some of them who have dedicated themselves to the Lord in such a way that they have stayed. They have stayed. And many of them have lost their lives and watched as their families have been murdered. Some of them have seen as their wives and their daughters have been placed into sexual slavery. This is the type of thing that they're dealing with. When we see things like that happening, we can say in our heart of hearts, do I have that kind of faith? Do I have that kind of faith? Do I even understand? Do I even understand what requires that kind of faith? I pray that we can claim the promise for our brothers and sisters in Iraq, as well as for ourselves, that the gates of Hades will not overcome the Church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how horrible it gets. Doesn't matter how the terrorism grows. Doesn't matter if it arrives at our shores. In the end, Jesus wins. Would that we could live our lives more boldly in our faith. We who are privileged ones who live in a country where Christians are not being physically threatened, may our lives be built upon the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, and our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for the words of Peter, who understood that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Father, I pray that we would understand that same truth, not just as a truth, not just as a Sunday school answer, not just as a philosophy, but as the undergirding strength and foundation of our very lives. May everything we are and everything we do be represented by the fact that we know that Jesus Christ is God. Thank you, O Lord, for the reminder of these truths. Help us, Lord, to be bold. Help us, Lord, to look over our lives and to recognize where we have gone astray, to see where we have become weak, and to double up, Lord, to recommit, and to once again stand upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.